So we're moving along in our study of the Ten Commandments. We've been working our way through the book of Exodus, but we slowed down, having come to Mount Sinai, to hear these ten words. And it is amazing, as I was sharing with Craig before the service, to just think about the fact that every moral idea or principle, every concept of morality, there is no area that the Ten Commandments don't touch. Everything is summed up in just these ten words. And tonight we're looking at the ninth of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to read that in verse 16 of Exodus 20. I'm also going to read from John 8 and from Ephesians 4. John 8, verses 31 through 47, and Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, as we consider this ninth commandment. So hear the word of God. Exodus 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment is, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And then turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. The Word of God. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because of my word. My word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father.' They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did.' They said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.'" And then if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, hear the word of God. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless our meditations tonight. Let's ask for that blessing once again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And so bless us as we meditate upon the truth tonight, that we would have ears to hear that truth, that our hearts would receive it as truth, and that you would cause it to work in our hearts for our betterment, that we might understand, that we might see the glory of our Savior, that we might repent of our sin, that we might trust in him more, and that we might learn from him how to live as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are thinking about the ninth commandment, which has to do with the truth. It has to do with speaking the truth. And I remember distinctly the first time I heard my baby brother tell a bald-faced lie before me and my parents. It was in the living room in our house in Wilmington, Delaware. I was about 9 or 10 years old. He was 3 years old, and he did something in front of us all. He touched something he wasn't supposed to, and my mother said, "Why did you touch that?" And he said, "I didn't touch that." And I just was shocked. I remember being absolutely appalled, not at the sin. I knew he was a sinner, but just the foolishness of it and the boldness of it. We all saw what he did. And I looked at my mom and I said, "He just lied." And she said, "Yeah." And they kind of laughed and chuckled at me. And I wish I had that kind of shock today at bald-faced lies, but I've heard and seen too many of them any longer. You see, the ninth commandment is about telling the truth. The ninth commandment is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." Literally, no testifying or giving witness to your neighbor that is a lie or false or with deception. And the ninth commandment is about honoring the truth. It's about speaking and acting in a way that honors the truth. We break it in thoughts and words and deeds daily. And the seriousness of this commandment and the moral principle that it speaks to, I believe, is lost upon many people, even Christians. We don't realize what is at stake here. You know, we talk about telling falsehoods or a white lie or shading the truth. And we can get into debates about things like, you know, Rahab's lie, for example. That's a great one that people like to get into in Joshua 2, where she lied and said that she didn't have the spies. She didn't know where they were. They went another way. And James commends her faith for this act of hiding the spies. She sided with Israel against her own people. Or, you know, we can ask the question, is it wrong if the Nazis are at your door and to say, "Are you hiding Jews?" And then you say no, because they're not deserving of the truth. And people get into debates about all that and everything, when it's okay to withhold the truth. But the Bible wants us to see what's really at stake here is that we're either committed to the truth or we're falling into the pattern of the evil one. Children, why is it so evil to tell a lie? And the answer is because lying is the devil's language. That he's the father of lies, and we need to remember where lies come from. They originate with the devil himself. He's the deceiver. He's the slanderer. What was the first lie recorded in Scripture? You remember the first lie recorded in Scripture? It was in Genesis chapter 3 as the devil spoke to Eve and said to her, when she said, you know, the Lord said, "If we eat of this tree, we will die. We will die." And the devil said to her, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And not only is that a bald-faced lie about the one who is truth himself, but it's also something that is slanderous because he's implying evil motives of God. In our text in John 8, when we looked at that, you remember Jesus spoke to the Jews who did not believe in him. And he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But God is the God of truth, and he cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's against his nature. He speaks what is true. He called into existence all the things that were not, and he calls them into being, and he's the source of all that is true. Lies, all lies, come from the evil one. And those that belong to God, then, must speak his truth, and they must be committed to the truth, that with humility and simplicity, we need to speak what is true and right. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to those who played games with their words. You remember that? There's a section in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 when he talks about the Pharisees, how they would swear by the temple, they'd swear by Jerusalem. And Jesus said, no, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And so we're thinking tonight about the ninth commandment, which has to do with speaking the truth. We're going to consider these four points again as we've been going through all the commandments this way. What's forbidden here? What are the duties implied? How has Christ fulfilled this commandment? And then finally, how can we begin to live out this commandment as believers in Christ? I want to point your attention also, if you would, to the larger catechism. We'll be looking at that tonight as well. That's on page 958 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. So you can turn there with me, 958 and 959. Larger catechism rather, 145 and 144. And we'll look at those together as we consider some of these questions. What is forbidden, first of all? Now, the context of the commandment in Exodus 20 and throughout the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus as well, that the context is testifying in a courtroom. Do not give false testimony in a court of law. And the concern is the good name of ourselves and our neighbor. Listen to this passage in Leviticus 19. And in this passage, you can hear how the ninth commandment relates to the eighth commandment and the sixth commandment as well, as it instructs us in loving our neighbor. Remember, the eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal, and the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. And so lying and stealing and murder all are intersecting in this passage. Listen to this, Leviticus 19, 11 through 16. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And you hear throughout that instruction in Leviticus 19, the echo, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. He is the God of truth. He's the God who sees. He sees in the darkness. The light sees in the darkness, and he knows all that we're doing, you see. And the reason why we're not to steal and not to bear false witness against our neighbor, not to hurt him, is because God has told us. He is the Lord, and we are to follow him. And the courtroom scene is very clear. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in truth. Look at question 145 on page 959 in the Psalter hymnal with me, if you will. The sins that are forbidden in the ninth commandment are. What are those sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? All prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own. See, that's concerned about people's good name. That slander hurts people. And then it goes on. Especially in public judicature, so courtroom, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentences. All that has to do with courtroom scene, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked. All that is courtroom language there. And then you have other things here. Forgery. It's lying. Deceit. Concealing the truth. Well, I'm not lying. I'm just not telling him the truth here. Undue silence in a just cause and holding our peace when iniquity calls for a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others. Here's one. Speaking the truth unseasonably. That really, if you think about it, something like Proverbs 29:11 would be scripture proof text. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. There's a time for us to just hold back, to say everything that needs to be said at all times. or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, tail-bearing. There's this web of things in dealing with other people where we're hurting them by slandering them or speaking behind their back. And listen to Proverbs 6:16-19, where we read these words. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Falsehood sows discord among brothers. It also hurts the good name of our brother. The catechism goes on: whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstruing intentions. You know very well that wasn't the intention of what was said, and you twisted the words of somebody. Misconstruing intentions, words, and actions. Flattering. Did you know flattering is breaking the eighth commandment? There's a lot in scripture about that. Flattery is a false praise for an evil motive. Listen to Psalm 12, verses 2 and 3. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Or think of Psalm 5, verses 8 and 9. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Flattery in the scriptures is seen as a wicked thing because it's speaking falsehood for a false pretense. Vain, glorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession. This is what we do all the time as believers. Even as believers, we come or we think about our, well, it wasn't so bad. We excuse our sin. We don't see the half of it. And when we want to make our guilt seem less, we tone it down. And we can do that with God, but he knows the truth. Unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports. Think about this, 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7, talking about love, the activity of love. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When you hear that juicy rumor about someone, you just stop. You just stop and reckon, wait a minute, I will not countenance an evil. I don't want to hear that. I don't want that to be true about that person. Love bears all things and believes all things. Going on and stopping our ears against just defense, the evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any. It goes on and on. Practicing or not avoiding ourselves, nor hindering what we can in others, such things as procure in all in an ill name. So we're to be people committed to the truth and for preserving the good name of our brothers. What are the duties required? And then the duties required, question 144, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Again, the truth and the good name. Appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart. This commandment, as well as all the commandments, applies to the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart comes these things: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These things come out of the heart. We're to be those that speak the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever. It's about loving our neighbors, ourselves. The catechism goes on and says, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good names. Jumping down towards the end, it says, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of a good report. That's right out of Philippians 4. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The devil wants us to meditate upon things that are not true, to contemplate evil things, to be concerned about so many things that are not true, or to think about that which is true, which is lovely, which is commendable. If there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things, whatever is true and pure. Friends, we've all broken this commandment in thoughts and words and deeds. We break it in thoughts and words and deeds daily because we've listened to the evil one. We've listened to him. We've guilt. We don't love the truth by nature as we ought. And we think more highly of ourselves than we should. And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to think less of our neighbor, especially those who trouble us. We want to think the worst of them. And these all evidenced in the fact that we have a sinful nature. And we need to confess that before the Lord. But notice that the Bible speaks about, often it talks about walking in the dark as a metaphor for hiding from the truth, walking in deceit. Walking in the darkness is walking in lies. Walking in the truth is walking in the light. And we are sinners by nature. And as by nature sinners, we hide like Adam did in the garden. Remember when Adam sinned, what did he do? He hid from God. John 3:19-20, Jesus said, people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. This is the nature of sin. This is who we are by nature. But Jesus came to fulfill this commandment. So let's consider that as well. He has fulfilled it. He fulfilled it in his life. He came to speak the truth in love. And even his enemies knew this. It's amazing. In Matthew 22, when the Pharisees came and plotted to entangle him in his talk, they sent someone to speak to him this way. And this is the opening thing that he says to them. Talk about flattery here. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. And then they laid the trap for him. They came with flattery to trap him, but what they said of him was absolutely true. Jesus doesn't care about appearances. He speaks the truth. He teaches the way of God truthfully. He doesn't care about anyone's opinion that he's swayed by that. But he came in truth, and Jesus spoke the truth. He did not hide it from men. He spoke it at times, even when it hurt. He spoke it when what they needed to hear. He did not withhold it because of fear of what they might think. And he spoke in love. And he wasn't prejudiced. Listen to Isaiah 11. Talks about that one who's coming, the promised one, and how the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. That's our Savior. Jesus fulfilled this ninth commandment by always speaking the truth in love, and he fulfilled it also in the midst of his temptations. You remember, as the devil twisted scripture with him, which that's what the devil does, Jesus used it rightly. Think about Matthew 4, where the devil comes to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And what did Jesus do? He turned around and said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus was committed to the truth, and he spoke the truth, and he spoke the truth to his enemies, regardless of the consequences. As Jesus spoke those harsh words, they seem to be harsh, but they're absolutely true. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And Jesus testified to the truth when he was on trial under Pontius Pilate. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 18, you have this interchange between Pilate and Jesus. And Pilate hears that Jesus is a king. Pilate says to him, that you are a king. And Jesus answered him, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. And then Pilate responds with that sarcastic comment, well, what is truth? And that's the world. Jesus not only came to speak the truth, of course, in love. If that's all that Jesus did for us, then it would be of no benefit to us because we're all guilty and sinful. Jesus came not only to speak the truth in love, but he came to fulfill the truth. He came so that the promises of God might be true. And yes, he came to fulfill the gospel. As the psalmist said in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared and served and loved and worshipped and obeyed. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what John tells us in 1 John 3:8. The devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But John tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And he died to pay the penalty of our sins so that God could be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:26. And not only does he forgive us of our sins, but he died to make us true. He died so that we also can walk in the light of God's truth without fear, that we can speak the truth in love. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus came to speak the truth to us, but he came also to make us true by taking away our sin and by making the gospel true and by giving us his Holy Spirit so that we might know the truth and that we might speak the truth. So how can we begin to keep this commandment then as believers in Christ? How can we begin to keep the ninth commandment? Well, first of all, we need to know his truth. We need to receive his truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. That's what Jesus said. And we need to believe and accept the truth then about Jesus. And we need to abide in his word. His word is truth. Jesus, as he spoke to the Jews who had believed in him, it says in John 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As we have many questions in life and confusions, and our hearts deceive us, we have the written word of God. And one of the reasons why the word is written down, and our confession of faith talks about it, is to preserve us from the wiles of the devil in the flesh. It's not just simply something that is now transcribed by word of mouth, but it's written down to better preserve it against the errors of the flesh and the evil one. We have God's word, and we can read it. And when you're tempted by the evil one, you can go to the word of God, just like Jesus taught us, and we can say, it is written. A man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God doesn't lie, and I can believe his truth. So we need to believe the truth about Jesus. And when we trust in Christ, we don't need to fear the truth. What a wonderful thing this is. Why do we so often shade the truth? Why do we lie? It's because we're afraid. Why do children lie? It's because they don't want to get a spank or they don't want to get in trouble. So they say, I didn't touch that. I didn't do that. And of course, when you lie, kids, what happens? You have to tell another lie. You have to tell another lie. And it's just a weaving a downhill spiral in the darkness. But we as adults do the same thing. We shade the truth, or we don't tell the complete truth because we're fearful of something. Jesus sets us free from all that so that we can be committed to the truth. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. What a great verse. God is telling us in the gospel, and as he shines a light upon us, he says, yes, I know all of your sin. I know the depths of your sin. But you know what? If you conceal it, you're not going to prosper. But if you just confess your sin to me, I will forgive and I will cleanse. And we see that in throughout Scripture, that with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared.
and honored and reverenced. And so confess your sins to him and learn humility by faith. We can walk in the truth of his word. When people come and they say things about us, and we can defend ourselves, but we can say to them as well, you know, you don't know the half of it. I'm worse than you even realize, but God has forgiven me, and he's cleansed me, and he's given me a savior. There's freedom in Christ. We don't need to pretend to be something that we're not. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We can be committed to the truth as we trust in Christ. And we also need to be committed to the truth of the gospel in our witness. Don't be silent. Don't be silent about your faith. Don't fear what others may do to you. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 3. We read it this morning. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What happens is Christians who truly love the Lord and walk in his commandments, they want to walk in his commandments, when they hide from their neighbors and their coworkers who they are in Christ, you see, they're lying. But they're fearful of maybe being bold about their witness, of saying who they are. And that's sin. We're to be bold in our witness of just saying who we are and being who we are out in public. And in our fellowship as a church, we're to speak the truth in love as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4, and we read that tonight, rather than lying, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're to be speaking the truth in love together. Paul goes on in that passage in Ephesians 4, which we didn't read tonight, about the truth as it is in Jesus and how it teaches us to put off the old man and put on the new. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:20-25. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles who are deceived and filled with evil desire. He says, but that's not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's fellowship in the light. And we need to learn from Christ how to speak truthfully, to be committed to the truth. But as we do this, we need to be humble enough to realize that what we often think is the truth is not the truth at all. Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. We're so often tempted to prejudice. Well, I believe this person says this, and I like this guy, so I think he's got the truth. And this guy over here, I don't really like him very much, so I'm going to believe this. We don't know the truth. It happens in presbytery. It happens in different contexts. We need to be very careful not to prejudice the truth, but walk humbly and come before the Lord and say, I'm ignorant, and you are the one of the God of truth. We need to be humble enough to realize that what we think is true is not often true. We need to be ready to listen and to protect the good name of our brothers and sisters, not to entertain an evil report and not to listen to slander. That's of the evil one. We'd be slow, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We need to bring our thoughts to God as we come to God to realize and to know that we're all wrong and he's right. So we come to the truth of God's word together. How often have you heard people say, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love, and what they're telling you is not really the truth. It's just venting their heart because they're angry at you about something. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to speak the truth, God's truth, and to do it in love. And we need to come to God and to recognize that He is the only one who can judge hearts. None of us can judge the motives of another person. Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians 4. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. God's word is truth. Don't go beyond what is written. But you know, there are times when we must love our brother enough to tell him the truth, even if it offends. When he's listening to the evil one, James tells us at the end of his epistle, in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he says this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Satan is a murderer and a liar, but we as Christians are to be those that save and those that speak the truth, and we do that in love. And remember that the truth is going to win in the end. We don't have to hide. The truth is going to win in the end. Jesus has defeated the evil one. He's reigning, as we heard this morning. He's reigning now over all things. And God's word is truth. And he says, what I speak quietly, shout in the rooftops. And though the devil seeks to destroy us, though the devil seeks to destroy us and to slander us, he's been defeated. He's been thrown down. Revelation 12:9 says, and that great dragon who was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. But he still seeks to destroy and he still speaks to slander. And though he continues to slander believers, he's a defeated enemy already. You need to know that and believe that. And the Lord will come again. And he will judge the world in truth. Psalm 96, which you heard this morning, it says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You know, the fact that God is coming in to judge the world in truth is something that every sinner should be terrified of. But every Christian should rejoice in, because we know the truth that sets us free. In Christ, we are a people committed to the truth. Jesus said, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Jesus is that truth who sets us free. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the ninth commandment. We thank you that you have given it to us, called us to be committed to the truth. We thank you for how the ninth commandment exposes our weak view of what is right, how easily we are swayed into thinking that we need to tell a half-truth, or we can shade the truth. How easily sometimes we outright lie because we're afraid. And so, Father, we pray that we would be people who are, first of all, committed to the truth of Christ, that know the truth of Christ, that truth that sets us free, and that we would also learn from Christ how to speak the truth in love. We thank you for our Savior who came not only to speak the truth to us, but who came to lay down his life for us so that we might know the truth of the gospel and that we might be true ourselves in him. And Father, how wonderful it is that when we walk in the light, we do have fellowship with one another, and we know that the blood of your Son cleanses us from all sin. We're so thankful that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, so that we don't need to fear the truth. What freedom we have to walk in the light of your word, a word that exposes all evil, but also shows us a wonderful grace that covers and cleanses. And so, Father, may we rejoice in the truth as your people, and may we be bold to speak it in the world around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen.